We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, and also in chapter 7 of Luke. Actually, go to Luke first. We're going to go there in just a little bit. But I hope you've enjoyed these family series teachings on the family. I love looking out in the congregation and seeing families together. You know, the one thing I wanted to get in your heart during the series is that your first disciples are those closest to you. Amen? This is Pentecostal church, right? If somebody says amen, it's okay if you want to say amen. That's what I'm saying. And if I have to, I'll sit on the front row and amen myself if I have to do that. I've done that before. And so I know sometimes I don't say things that merit an amen, but sometimes if you just amen me, it's going to help me get there, right? So if you want me to preach better, amen me, right? Watch it. Okay. No, but one thing I want you to get in your heart is that we are, God has gifted us with people around us in our homes. And sometimes we can get so misfocused and misaligned on what's really important. And men, we're the breadwinners. We gotta work. And I get that. And we have jobs that we do. And even spouse, now we live in an era where our wives work and there's two incomes. And there's so many demands on you, and then time, and then there's so much going on. And what I want you to see is that I want you just to focus on those closest to you, those around you. And so your first disciples are those right there in your home. We opened up several weeks ago when I shared the story of Philip the evangelist. Now, we see Philip. He's one of the chosen deacons of the church. He's one of the seven. And we see this in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. And we see that because he was chosen because he was a man. You guys remember? He was full of wisdom and full of what else? The Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. And so he was chosen to help want to be one of the leaders in the church. And we see this man in Acts chapter 8 where he's used mightily. He begins to prophesy, begins to pray for people. People are healed in Samaria, and he sees this great revival taking place. And then we see God just uses him in a mighty way. And he could have just kept on the evangelistic trail. He could have wrote the books and went out into churches and did the circuit. But you know what? We don't see much about him after he disappears. He's in the water. He's baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. And he has a moment there with that man, and all of a sudden he's gone. He vanishes, and we don't see him again. We hear about him later on in Acts chapter 21, where we see Paul is on his way to Jerusalem and his team, and they're going to go to Jerusalem and share the gospel and preach in Jerusalem, and they know what's facing them there, death and just, you know, persecution's facing them in Jerusalem. But they stop by, you see it in chapter 21, they stop by the house of Philip. And all it says is like a couple paragraphs. It says that Philip was there and he had four daughters that prophesied. That meant so much to me when I first saw that. Sometimes when you read scripture, it's like a light goes off, Rich, and it's like, oh, I've never really seen that before. But there's so much, it punches, and it's so much meaning in that. It shows me that Philip could continue to advance the kingdom in great exploits and do great things, but his focus was on his family. He went home and raised four godly daughters that prophesied. And that shows me that there's something about when we focus and attention on our families and we wrap our attention around our families. I want to take you now to the book of Luke, and there's this story is shared in all the Gospels, but we see this in Luke always does a good job of just kind of dissecting it and showing us some details about what he wants to show us. And I want to speak to you about following the leader. You guys ever, as kids, ever played the game Follow the Leader? Yeah. So everybody's got to get in line, right? And you got to follow out. You girls play this game? You follow the leader? Yeah. You got to get in line and follow the one in front. And if they jump, you got to jump. If they get on their knees and walk, if they run, you got to run. You got to stay in cadence with them and follow the leader. Our grandson Finley, he's 3 years old. And man, we have a time. And what we call now, we go on these adventures. Everybody say adventure. We go on these adventures, and so he says, "Papa, when you come home to visit, can we go on another adventure?" And I'm like, "You better believe it, man. We're going to go on an adventure." And so an adventure for Finley Michael is you put this holster on, and it's got all these little gadgets. It's like a tool belt, and it has all these little gadgets. He just wants to load it up with his little gun, his little knife, his little whatever we can find, and his little walkie-talkies. And there's also this little compartment over here. It's for snacks. Man, you got to have a snack. Anytime you go on an adventure, you got to have a snack, right? That's my idea. I said, let's put a snack in that because Papa likes snacks. You can tell. And so we go on these adventures, and we're going out in the woods, and he's following me, right? We have a little bit of woods around our house, and so he's following me around these trails. And then all of a sudden, he says, "Papaw, I want to lead." And so he comes around, he starts leading, and man, he just takes us through the mud and through the water. Every bad spot you don't want to walk in, that's where Finley wants to go. And I follow him, and we have a good time. And we're doing those things. It's amazing how much our kids teach us something, amen? Our kids teach us a lot of things about God, about life. And I thought, sometimes we want to follow the leader, but many times we kind of want to take the lead. And we'll kind of go around the leader, and we'll kind of do our own thing, and we want to take the lead. But all the time, God is saying, "I'm right here. I want to lead you." I have a good friend who says that there's not really any leaders. It's true. What we really are in Christendom is followers. Everybody say follower. Lynn Sweet wrote a book, says, "I am a follower." And what he's saying is, and what I love, because I've always heard this thing that everything rises and falls on leadership. And I've never really been comfortable with that, even though there's a lot of truth to it. But in I believe in the Christian world, in our Christian way, in our following after Jesus, everything doesn't truly rise and fall on my leadership. It really rises and falls on how good I follow the leader. Amen? We are truly not leaders, but we are followers. And we lead out of how good we follow. So as a pastor, I realize that I'm not a leader per se. I'm a follower of Jesus. And as I follow him well, then he'll lead well through me. Amen? And the same thing with you in your life, wherever you follow well. Good followers always make great leaders. It's really important we get that. And so in our home, and where I want to go to today and talking about, so Pastor, how are you going to turn this around to the family message? Well, it's important, men and women, moms and dads, single parents, grandparents even. It's important that we follow him well so that we can lead our family well. Amen? We follow him well so that we can lead our family well. Now, you're with me in the book of Luke. If you're there, stand with me, if you will, for the reading of the word of the Lord this morning in chapter 7. And I want to turn your attention on someone I believe the scripture gives us that really followed well, even though he was a leader. Chapter 7, verse 1. If you're there, say, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord.
When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was his home. He's coming back home. There was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly and was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders to the Jews to ask him. Now, keep in mind, he's not asking him himself. He's sending some delegates to ask for him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. It was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I don't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word." Everybody say, "Say the word." I want you to underline that or highlight that in your Bible. "Say the word, and my servant will be healed." Everybody say, "Will be healed." "For I myself am a man under authority." Everybody say that, "under authority." Underline that, highlight that in your Bible. "With soldiers under me, I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, I love this part right here, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent to return to the house and found the servant well. Father, I thank you for your word today. And I realize, Lord, that, Lord, I'm just a servant. These are just lips of clay. I have nothing without you, God. And I ask that you administer your word in a way, God, that would be pleasing to you. I realize that everybody in this room will hear it in a different way, God. We hear the same word, but Lord, it's hitting us at different places of our lives. And Lord, you know what you want to say, and I pray your Holy Spirit would speak through these words. God, make this word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Give somebody a high five or a fist bump before you're seated. Tell them you're glad to see them this morning. What I love about this story with the centurion is that he came to Jesus. He sent delegates in his place, in his stay, with humility, with great humility. Even though he was a strong leader himself, the centurion was known to have a company of about 100 soldiers under him. The centurion was probably of means. He was a wealthy man. But we see that he was a very humble man. You got to keep in mind, too, that this man was a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. He was not one of the chosen Jews in town. He was not part of that temple worship. He was not part. He was more of the outskirts. Because think about it. Christians at that time were under persecution. There was under great tension. And here we've got a centurion. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? He's like in the secular world. He's also learned and heard about Jesus, and so he's now going to Jesus, not himself. He comes across very, I'm not worthy to even go to this man. Who am I? I'm a Gentile. I'm a Roman soldier. I'm actually one of the leaders of many soldiers that maybe have brought some harm to Christians, have brought some persecution to the church. Yet I believe in this man Jesus so much so that I'm going to go to him and ask him to bring, if you could come to my house, if you would just say a prayer, because he loved this servant so much, he was so concerned. And so he acknowledges his authority by faith. He believes that Jesus is who he says he is. How many believe that when you pray that Jesus is who he says he is? Amen? Do you really believe that? When you get on your knees and you say, God, you see my prayer. Even this morning as we prayed for those needs, did we really believe that our God is big enough to handle our situation? Don't limit God. Don't have a place where there's an uncertainty in his ability to do what he said he would do. He is able to do the impossible. Amen? He is able, the word says, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ever ask or imagine. That means that whatever we're thinking on, whatever we're hoping for, whatever we're believing, that we're imagining, it says he's able to do those things. You know, he hears your prayers. He hears your thoughts. Matter of fact, I love, in the mornings, I'll pray Psalm 19:14. I'll say, Lord, may the words of my mouth, the things that I speak. And it's important that you speak positive things about yourself and about the things around you, not negative things, not critical things. And I'll say, Lord, may the words of my mouth, in the dwelling of my heart, the things that I dwell on, the things that I think on, the things that I dream on, the things that I feel, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what does it say? Be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock and you are my redeemer. And I pray that every morning. I say, Lord, the things that I speak, let them be pleasing to you. The things that I dwell upon, let them be pleasing to you. Let me have words of faith that I murmur. Let me have words of faith that I whisper. Let me have words of faith that I recall on. Don't walk around and ask God to do something and then think later on, well, woe is me. Who am I? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Don't go that way. If you go that way, you'll have others that want to come around you and they'll go that way with you and you guys will have a pity party and then you'll go and have lunch and then you'll have a pity party after that and then you'll come back on Sunday and you'll listen, don't live that way. Live knowing that your God is your God. He is with you and no weapon formed against you shall prosper in the name of Jesus, and that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I've got a God that's for me, not against me. You got a God that's for you and not against you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord praise this morning and thank him this morning. Hallelujah. He is for us and not against us. And so when the centurion came to Jesus, he had a tremendous amount of faith to know that, you know what, if I can just get to this man Jesus, I've got confidence and faith that he's going to do something. He's going to say something. He's going to pray something to the Father that he serves, and my servant's going to be healed. And so what I want you to get in your heart this morning is that I want you to see the authority that God has placed in your life. Look at your neighbor and say, you have authority in the name of Jesus. You have authority in the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, next week we're going to kick off a new series called Overcomer. You're an overcomer. Do you know that? We're going to talk about the authority you have in Christ. And I want to see you begin to walk in that in a stronger way than you are right now. You're walking in the authority that you have in Christ. So this commander, he was a commander of 100 soldiers. He had power, he had wealth. But he realized this was a gift from God, the one that is above all things, even though he was a Roman officer. And so what I love about this is that what I want you to get in your heart, we see in Luke chapter 7, and I've already read most of that, but in 1 through 6, We see that the centurion's servant, he valued highly, and he was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard of Jesus, verse 3, and sent some elders of the Jews to him and asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation. He has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. I want you to realize this morning, first of all, we have authority. You have authority in Christ. You have authority, and I want you to learn to walk in the authority that you have in Christ, the authority of Jesus. Jesus just finished preaching to the multitudes. He's coming home to Capernaum. And the centurion leaders that knows that he is home, and he says, if I could just get to him now, he's back home, and I got to get a word to him. So he sends these men to inquire of him. So there's a moment in our lives, there's a moment in your life that you recognized the authority of Jesus. Hello? Everybody in this room. Unless you haven't given your heart to Christ, and I pray that before you leave this day, you will, if God brought you in here and you're searching for God, I believe he's doing a work in your heart even now. But mostly, everybody in this room, at some point in your life, or you wouldn't be here today, you recognize the authority of Jesus. Right? You recognize, first of all, you needed a Savior. And you recognize that Jesus was that Savior. See, the problem we have it's throughout history is that we know we're in need, we know we're in danger, and we need somebody to rescue us, but we look for other things to rescue us. We look for other things to bail us out. We look for other things to get us out of the rough. And somewhere along the line, Brother Jackson, many years ago, you realized the authority of Jesus. And you called on the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you said, this man, this Son of God, has the power and the ability to forgive me of my sins. Aren't you thankful for Jesus this morning? Everybody say the name of Jesus. I just like to hear that. Jesus. Yes, I love that. There's authority in that name. Did you know that when your little ones are singing songs about Jesus in your house, that it displaces darkness? Did you know that? It takes authority over darkness. And you just let the little ones sing. I love that. We have authority in the name of Jesus. We have authority in him. There was a moment in your life that you recognized the authority of Jesus. Maybe there was a moment this week you recognized the authority of Jesus. You said, Lord, this is bigger than I can handle. This is more than I can bear. And I call on you to answer this prayer. Lord, I put this in your hands. I put this financial need in your hands. I put this relational need in your hands. I put my family in your hands. You realize it was his authority, right, that you're coming under. That you're humbling yourself. There's the authority of Christ. You realize that it was through Jesus that you could receive your answer to prayer. You realize it was through Jesus you could receive your salvation. So your entire Christian walk is really based on the authority you have in Jesus. Right? As a 21st century theologian by the name of Sproul, R.C. Sproul, and he says that one of the greatest challenges we're going to see in these last days for the church is going to be that the world's going to question Christ's deity. In other words, if you can question, is Jesus really who we think he is? Is Jesus really, did he really rise from the dead? Was he really crucified and rose again? Because listen, if the world starts questioning Christ's deity, that's our bread and butter, guys. That's where we place our faith on the resurrection of Jesus, right? Because he died and rose again, we have life today. Because he's resurrected, we have life. And we are resurrected and we can live because he lives. So no wonder the enemy will try to get right to the nerve of the issue and say, let's question who Christ really is. Was he just a prophet? Was he just a great man? Was he just a great prophet? Was he truly the Son of God? How can man be holy and flesh at the same time? If the enemy can get those kind of questions going in our minds, he can get us to question Christ's deity, then he gets us to question Christ's authority. Is Christ really able to do what I've asked him to do? Am I really forgiven of my sins? Is he really hearing my prayers? Come on, y'all with me this morning? The enemy likes to work in those ways. And I want to say this morning, get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Because greater is he that is in me. The authority of Christ is in my life. The authority of Christ I place myself under. I humble myself, just like the centurion. I feel unworthy. Lord, I feel unworthy to come to and ask you of these things. But you know what? He's made us worthy because of his righteousness through us, in us. And you have every right. As a matter of fact, the word tells us to come boldly. Everybody say boldly. Come boldly before the throne of grace and make your petitions known. You have authority because of Jesus. And you come humbly and you say, Lord, I'm bringing these before you. And I'm really believing that you are divine. Y'all believe that God is divine? You believe that Jesus is the deity? Do you believe he was both human and he was both God at the same time? Do you believe that? So you come under that authority and you don't question it. Do you believe that because he lives, I live also? Do you believe that? Do you believe that because he is resurrected, I am also resurrected? Hallelujah. I want you to begin to walk in the authority you have in Christ. Secondly, I want you to walk in the faith that you profess. I want you to walk in expectation. Walk in expectation. I love this centurion. We see this in chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Watch this. He was not far from the house, and the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. And so here Jesus is approaching the house, and he's still saying, I'm not worthy, but thank you, you're coming. We need you, but I'm not worthy. And Jesus is approaching the house, and he said, that is why I didn't consider myself worthy to come to you. But look what he says. What does he say? But say the word. Everybody say, say the word. Say the word. You just say the word, Lord. You just say the word, and I believe that you're going to do it. You just say the word, God, because I know who you are. I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so, Lord, when I pray, when I ask, and Lord, if you show up, and I know you will, when you say the word, it's going to come to pass because you are who you say you are. I believe you will do what you say you'll do. I believe, God, you are who you are. And I have authority to ask this in the name of Jesus because I come under your authority. I understand your authority. And that's what the centurion was saying. He said, I have many men that I command. I have the authority. I have the power to tell this one to go there, that one to go here. You do this, you come do that. He said, so in the same manner, he said, if you say my servant will be healed, I believe he's going to be healed. Mary Alice, all the prayers that we prayed, if we just believe that to that measure, so many times we go through life and we doubt. God, where are you? Anybody ever prayed that prayer before? God, where are you? I've had some disappointments in life, God. But I'm still coming back and I'm asking, Lord, that you would. But also, Lord, I've had some disappointments and some challenges. But Lord, I remember when I prayed that prayer. And I saw that happen in my life. Does anybody have these remember when moments in your life? I remember when I prayed this and Lord, you did that. I remember when I asked for this and you gave me that. And I remember, Lord, when I asked this and you gave me, and it was greater than I ever imagined it would be. I remember, Lord, when I was a young man, I gave my heart to you and I said, Lord, I need a Savior. And you came and you forgave me of all of my sins. And I remember, Lord, when I messed up again, that you forgave me again. Aren't you thankful that his mercies are new every morning? His grace is sufficient. So we serve a God that we can expect. Lord, when you say it, you will do it. And so when we speak and we pray, I want you to pray that way. Lord, when I pray and I ask God, I am believing that you hear my prayer. I believe you heard it the first time I prayed it. I believe you're going to hear it every time I pray it. Listen, just because you prayed it 10 years ago doesn't mean you need to stop praying it today. You keep praying it. You keep asking God. You keep seeking God. Don't give up and don't stop praying and believing that God hears your prayers. God is who he says he is. Say, but Pastor, I've had so many disappointments. That prayer hasn't come to fruition. I don't know that it ever will. Listen, do you serve a God that changes? Or do you serve a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. What kind of God do you serve? So the centurion, when he said, if you just say the word. Whew. Anybody feel that? Sometimes I say things, I'm like, that was the Holy Spirit, man. To say the word. God, help us to be bold. Believe that when we pray that God hears our prayers. Believe that when we speak the word. You guys ever just, when you pray, you speak the word. I love to pray with my Bible. I just hold my Bible and I just begin to pray. You know, and that's a good way to memorize scripture. You just call out scripture to God because he knows his word. And so when you're praying out scripture, it's like you're saying what his word is. He is the word. He's a living word. And so when you pray scripture, man, I just know God's all in that. And God sees and he knows. He knows exactly what I'm praying. He knows exactly what I'm saying, even when I don't know how to pray. You guys ever prayed prayers that you don't really know how to ask them? You don't really know what to say? You don't even know the words to say? I'm so thankful for my spiritual language and just being able to pray in the Holy Spirit. What a gift of God, where he can pray through me and in me. We don't know how to pray, but the thing is, when we come and bring it to God, is that we just know that he hears us. Buddy, when we pray, he hears us. He's listening. We don't have to question whether he's listening to us or not. Linda, aren't you thankful that when you pray to God, he's right there in that very moment with you. He's there with you 24/7. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always with you. Matter of fact, it tells me that Jesus never sleeps nor slumbers. He's ever interceding for you. Some of you are getting this. I want you to get this. Now watch this in Luke chapter 7 in verse 9. I love what he says here. Jesus saw this. He said, your faith is so strong. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Everybody say amazed. Now, the Greek word for amazed is amazed. It's amazed. He's amazed. Also, there's another context where it says he's marveled at him. And turning to the crowd, following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And what he was saying is, look at all these religious people. Look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Look at these religious leaders. Look at all these great people of faith. Even his disciples. He said, listen, I've not seen greater faith in all of Israel than this centurion right here. Think about that for a minute. He's talking about a man who's a Roman centurion. He's talking about a man who's part of this culture that's oppressing the church, oppressing Christians. A man that's really kind of a reprobate, if you will. He's kind of the outcast of society. The Christian church, they don't want anything to do with that. They want to stay away from him. And here Jesus says, out of all the people I could talk about having great faith, I see the centurion as having the greatest faith. I marvel. Matter of fact, we don't see any other context in Scripture where Jesus was ever marveled at anybody's faith but right here. Think about that for a moment. And you say, well, who am I really on God's spectrum? Who am I really on God's measurement of really who's important? And the pastors and those in ministry, those who... Listen, when God looks at his family, he's looking at every one of us. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're at the lowest or at the top. In God's economy, we're all equal. We're all precious. We're all worthy of him laying down his life and dying for our sins. Hello? And he's saying, you have the greatest faith I've ever seen in all of Rock Hill, South Carolina, because you believe in me, because you've placed your faith in me, because you've placed your hope in me. He says, you have greater faith than anyone I've ever seen, and he's marveled at your faith. I don't know about you, but that just means that makes me feel awesome to know that my God sees my faith as something very special, because you believe in me, even when you haven't seen me. You trust in me. Even when you've had disappointments, you still trust in me. You still love me. Even when things haven't added up like you thought they would, things may not look like you hoped they would, things may not have turned out the way you wished that they would have or prayed that they would have, and God says, yet you still have faith in me, I am marveled by that. I am amazed by that faith. Cindy, God is amazed by your faith, even though you are faced with some physical challenges at this season of your life. Even though you're going through very difficult situations mentally and physically, God is amazed and marveled at your faith. Let that be encouraging to you. I tell you, when I'm amazed and marveled at my kids, they get my attention. And what gets God's attention is that when you have a faith that amazes him, not a doubt, not a fear, not a criticism or a grumbling. That's not what gets God's attention. Matter of fact, if you go on a pouting party with God, you're just going to find some loneliness in that, because he's not. That's not going to get God's attention. Believe me, I've tried that before. Hello, I've tried that. Lord, I'm just out right now. And he says, no, you're not. I'm with you. But we're going to walk through this together. You can't slide it out and in with God. He never will let you do that. He loves you too much. So he was amazed by that kind of faith. So I want you to walk in the faith that you profess. If you profess to have faith in God, act like it. Let's act like we have faith in God, right? If we tell people we're Christian and we go to First Assembly and you act like you have no faith and you're critical and you're negative and you wonder where God's at, that's not helping anybody. It's not helping anybody here because we're professing that we have a God that's able, amen? We're professing that Jesus is alive. We're professing that this is a life-giving church and we're giving hope and we're giving the message of Christ. And so if you're professing to be a Christian, act like one. You say, Pastor, what does one act like? Yeah, you have faith in God, you believe in God, you believe in His Word, and you're walking in knowing that you trust in Him. Doesn't mean you're going to walk through a rose garden, everything's going to be perfect. No, it means that even through the rough patches, you have a faith in a God that you can trust. That's what it means. And you have a faith in a God that you're expecting. Look at your neighbor and say, let's expect something from God. Let's expect something from God. So this is what the centurion did. Also, I want you to get in your heart this morning is that I want you to walk in the experience of our living God. Walk in the experience of our living God in that what you profess. Because we see here that Jesus, not only did he heal this young servant of the centurions, but I want you to get one more thing in your heart this morning that he did. Look with me in chapter 7, verse 10. Let's go back to 9. Jesus said he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you that not even... I have not found such great faith even in Israel. In verse 10, I love this. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Everybody say well. That means he was healed. It means more than that also. It means he was forgiven. It means his sins were forgiven. There's only a few places in Scripture where we see that Jesus has that he claims and we see. And this is where the religious leaders and the Pharisees and those religious leaders would get really aggravated at Jesus. Who is this man that would heal? But also they would say, who is this man that can forgive sins? Who are you to think that you can forgive somebody of their sins? Now, this is powerful right here. I don't want you to miss this. And I'm going to kind of wrap it up with this thought here. Jesus heals this man. And we see this and it's an amazing matter of fact. If you look in Matthew's account, it says at that moment, he was healed. And so when they go back, they discover that this young man was healed. But in the moment that Jesus was there, showed up, he was healed. See, Jesus, I love that. They think when God hears your prayers and he sees the amount of faith that you have, he's able to do it expediently, right then and there, right? Some of you experienced that. You have experienced those answers to prayer before you could even blink an eye. But other times, there's a waiting time. I don't know why God operates that way. I think sometimes he does it for me because he wants me to have faith. He wants my faith to build. He wants me to kind of walk through it a little bit and feel it, feel the pain or the challenge of it so I can lean more on him. And I'm thankful for those times after I walk through them, not during the time, right? But in the end, I realize how much he loves me through it. So only a few times in Scripture we see Jesus, he heals. And then he forgives the sin on the behalf of someone else's prayers. Did you get that? Jesus healed the man, but he also forgave him of his sins to bring the healing. But it was on whose request? The young man's? Whose request was it? Centurion. He asked that Jesus would come and bring healing. How many have had a praying grandma or grandpa or a parent in your life prayed for you? God heard their prayers, and you're where you're at today because their prayers. Shirley, I know you've prayed for so many people. You've got so many grandkids and kids in this room, you and Ralph. Somebody stood in the gap for Steve Pittman when I was 14 years old. Somebody was praying. I know my grandma Thelma was one of them that was praying. I know my mama was praying for her boys. Somehow we found ourselves in the house and we gave our hearts to Jesus. And those of you in this room, up in the balcony, somebody's praying for you. You might know who they are, you may not know who they are. There might be somebody that's praying for you, you don't even know they're praying for you. You ever had somebody call you and say, hey, you just on my heart today, I was praying for you. It's like, man, really? You're thinking about me? Yeah. Those of you watching online, somebody's praying for you. You may not know, somebody's praying for you. There's people in this room right now, they're praying for you. And what I'm getting at is if we see this in Scripture where the prayers of someone brought somebody to Jesus, then your prayers are pretty powerful. Your prayers for your family members, some of us, everybody in the room has somebody in your family that's a prodigal, that's away from Jesus. Maybe they were in church at one time and then they get back. You know someone that's not saved. And I'm wondering who's praying for them. In your family, in your circle of influence, can everybody think of one person that's not saved in your circle of influence? Can you think of about 10 people? Can you think of a lot of people? Who's praying for those folks? Sometimes, that's the ministry staff, or that's people that know them better. Maybe God's calling you to be the one that's standing in the gap for them. Sarah's been sharing with me this out of her heart. She's praying for somebody, and she's earnest about it. And we'll check every once in a while and see how they're doing. And what really touches me about that is that you're standing in the gap for them. And you don't know who else is praying for them, but you're saying, I'm going to stand in the gap for that individual, and I'm going to believe that God's going to do a work in their lives. If we live with the immense responsibility and the thought of that my prayers make or break somebody's relationship to Jesus, that would be a heavy one to live with. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to pray for lost people around us. Everybody knows somebody that needs Jesus. And we're going to pray for those, and we have been. But what I really want to drive home in this message this morning, the centurion had the authority. He understood the authority, yet he humbled himself under Jesus. And he said, I have a young man that serves me in my household. And he said, I need him to be healed. We love this young man. Would you bring healing to him? And he believed in Jesus. I'm going to ask everyone in this room at the close of this family series, if you feel that you're the responsible person in your home. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I realize we've got single parents. I realize we have husbands and wives. We have grandparents sometimes that are called upon to raise grandchildren in their home. But if you are, maybe it's a husband and wife together, you share the responsibility, and I pray that's the case, but maybe that's not the case for you. But you feel the responsibility. If you're the one paying the bills, if you're the one fixing the breakfast in the morning before they go to school, if you're the one getting the clothes, and if you're the one making those kind of things happen, then God's placed you in an authoritative position in that home. You guys follow me this morning? You guys with me? You say, Pastor, I'm the only one in the house, but you are the authoritative person in that house. Okay? If that's you, and we've identified who that is, I want you to stand to your feet right now, if you will, all across the room. If you're that person and you feel you're responsible for those in your home, I want you to stand up. Now, it's not a place where I want a husband and wife to kind of say, well, you're in charge. No, you're in charge. I want you to have a fight right here. Don't do that. Stand together. Stand together. You're the one that's responsible. And what I want to do is I want the opportunity to pray for you, but I want you to pray together as well, the one next to you. And let's ask God a few things here. First of all, let's ask God to be Jesus and Lord of my life, of my home, of this temple. And then I want to ask God that he would help me to be the leader. Remember what a leader is? What's a leader? A great follower of Jesus. And you follow well, you'll lead your family well. So let's ask God, first of all, Lord, I need you. Secondly, Lord, we need you. Can we do that this morning? Hallelujah. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, everybody across the sanctuary this morning, those watching online, Lord, we feel the immense responsibility to lead homes that honor you. Lord, the relationship we have with you is first and foremost because we need to live out of a divine center in you. Everything needs to flow out of our relationship with you, Lord. And so I pray for every man, every woman, every young person in this room that's praying right now. I ask God that you would hear their prayers, that Jesus, forgive me if I've taken things in my own hands. Forgive me, Lord, of anything that's not pleasing to you, God. I want you to be Lord of my life. And I'm asking Jesus that you'd come into my heart and be my Lord right now in the name of Jesus. And I'm also asking, Lord, on behalf of my friends this morning, this family here and those watching online, I'm also asking, God, as they recognize the authority they have, the opportunity, the tremendous burden and responsibility to, Lord, to lead a family. Oh, Lord, there's so many challenges today in our world and so many concerns and so many things that can get our focus off, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would, Lord, not only let them feel that mantle of responsibility, but also that immense opportunity to release it to you, God, and ask, Lord, that you would lead us. We come under your authority, Lord. It's like the centurion said, Lord, if you just speak the word. And God, that's what I'm asking you right now. So all across the room, I ask that you would just pray that same prayer. God, you lead through us. Help me to follow well. Husbands and wives, single parents, grandparents, Lord, help us, God, to lead well. Those who are single, you're living in a house by yourself. Lord, help me to live in this house in a way that would honor you, God. That anybody around me, my neighbors, Lord, there would be no question, Lord, in their hearts and their minds who I am because they see Jesus through me and my actions. God, help us in our communities, in our neighborhoods to represent you. If we say we're Christian, we're a Christian home, then God, help us to live like it. If we got a Jesus sticker on our bumper, Lord, help us to live like it. God, help us to be the people you've called us to be. And I believe, Lord, that you would do great exploits through every home represented in this room today of sharing your love, God, through that family. I thank you, Lord. God, we put our families in your hands. Would y'all pray that with me right now? Lord, I put my family in your hands. And I ask, God, that as you help me to follow well, Lord, I will lead my family out of knowing you. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. Guys, if you believe that with all your heart,